All right, guys, happy life, beat your wife. What in the world's been going on lately? Now, obviously, many of you watching this have already heard the position that we've decided to take as a church regarding events in the new IFB. I've been told by a couple of people that I'm no longer new IFB. It is what it is. I never wanted to be a part of a denomination, whether it's formal or informal anyways. So we're still the same church, believe the same things. But apparently now we have to add this to our doctrine. Okay, now let me just go off and say this. If you take the position that, well, the Bible doesn't say that corporal spousal punishment is wrong, it doesn't condemn it, so therefore you can't judge another person who chooses to do that in their own home, I don't hate you. Okay, I don't hate you, but I don't want you in my church. I hope that makes sense. And I believe I have the fundamental right to block this influence into my church. Now, one of the reasons why I'm preaching this is for that reason. When I first saw this online, I was like, this has got to be some sort of a joke. And then I started seeing people that are well known in this community, okay, starting to actually advocate for physically beating your wife. Okay, that's unacceptable. We're not going to welcome that into our church, and I don't want that influence anywhere near us. I'm done with it. I think one of the lowest things that a man can do is to abuse a woman, whether that's physically, verbally, spiritually, doesn't matter. I don't like it. I don't tolerate it. I don't put up with it at all. And so by the time my church sees this introduction, they're already going to know I have zero tolerance for this. Zero. Okay. So if anybody in my church and I find out that you're okay with this, we're going to ask you to leave. I mean, obviously, yeah, I'll give you some time to work through it. I'll sit down and have a discussion with you, but I don't want that in my church. I'm done with it. We're not going to tolerate zero tolerance. Okay. Not doing it. Now you might say, well, the Bible doesn't say otherwise. Okay. I think that's foolish. And I think most of you guys would even agree with that. And I've heard pastors even say this, that it's not wise to do. Okay, but I'm going to go beyond that, and I'm going to set up a boundary, a safeguard. I'm going to explain this in the sermon to where we're not even going to get close to that line. Okay, that's the position that I've chosen to take as the pastor of my church. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to respect it. That's fine. Go do your own thing. Okay, go stay where you're at and live your life. Leave us alone. We don't want it. We're not going to tolerate it. Look, at the end of the day, when you study this out in the Bible, here's what you're going to find. Think about the Proverbs. Okay, think about the Proverbs and the guy dwelling on the corner of the rooftop. Think about the guy dwelling in the wilderness. You know why those verses are in the Bible? Because when the relationship is not too swell, look for a temporary place to dwell. Okay, there's no indication that laying a hand on a woman is in any way, shape, or form beneficial for that relationship, or that it's even going to produce any kind of correction. Because now what you're saying is that now the husband's got an additional child, oh, his wife. Okay. And so when we embrace this ideology, okay, it opens up a box of worms, or a can of worms, rather, that I don't like. I don't like the look of it. And so again, I know a lot of people have messaged and, you know, we don't agree, we don't like this, and whatever, that's fine. There's plenty of other people that you can go watch. Okay, but I do not like where this is going, and I want nothing to do with it. I just hope and pray that you can understand and respect that. I don't want to have a bunch of arguments and insulting other believers in Christ. Okay, if you're okay with this, go find the churches, and there's plenty of them out there that apparently are okay with this. Go stay there, serve there. Okay, do whatever you want to do there, but just leave us alone. We don't need it. Okay, so here's Brother Josh reading Proverbs chapter number 4. God bless.
Proverbs chapter number 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Brother Ryan, would you please pray for us?
All right. Amen. Well, title of my sermon this evening is a question. And that question is, happy life beat your wife? Okay. So, let's move this guy here. We'll get into that in a second. So we'll get into this Proverbs chapter 4 here in just a little bit. But what this sermon is about, it's about what's being described as corporal spousal punishment, which I'm just going to give you my opinion right now. I believe that that is beating, okay? Not only do I believe that that is beating, I do not believe that you're going to convince me, or really anyone, that Jesus Christ would look down on a saved or on anyone and say, yeah, get her. Yeah, she needs physical discipline. You're not going to convince me of that. You could try. You're more than welcome to try, but I just don't see that. I think it's preposterous that we even have to talk about something like this. I listened to a couple of clips of Pastor Burzin's sermon. I didn't listen to the full thing. I'm going to do that tomorrow because I just have this rule for myself that I don't listen to other people's sermons, especially if it's about something I'm going to preach about. So, you know, it is what it is. We'll listen to that tomorrow. But he did say something I thought was very interesting in the video. He just said, you know, I can't believe that we're even talking about this. I can't believe this is even a thing, you know, and I agree. I couldn't agree even more. You know, how in the world did we get here? How did this happen? Okay, well, I don't know how it happened specifically. Well, actually, I kind of do, but I know that I won't tolerate it. I know that we won't tolerate this. And so I got a couple of screenshots here I'm just going to read for you real quick. So somebody had just messaged me, and I think I mentioned it during the announcements. And it's like, oh, so much for minding your own business, huh, boy? And it's like, okay. Well, the point is, and, you know, I would assume people would be smart enough to figure this out. You know, the moment a doctrine comes knocking on my door, okay, guess what? Now it's my business. And now I got to deal with it. And I will deal with it. Listen to this here. Okay, this is why I'm preaching this, because of statements like this. And I don't hate these people. I feel bad for them. I pray for them. Okay, but I don't want this leadership around. Somebody said this. It's funny how many online fundamental feminists get angry at husbands for ruling their own home as they please, even when it is clearly within the bounds of Scripture. And what that person is implying without saying it directly is that that individual is okay with a husband applying physical discipline or beating his wife. This person has a podcast. This person is well known. Okay? Now you have knocked on my door, and I don't open the door for bullies. I don't open the door for abusers. I don't like that. I don't do very well to people that try to bully me or try to get me to do other things. You could say it's a fault. I'll agree. That's fine. Everybody, you know, I'm not perfect. I lay no claims to infallibility. So this other kid, not really a kid, I ain't going to read his name, but he just said, gently led husbands need to fight their own battles. And then he quotes a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 25 about a woman getting her hand cut off.
Why would you post that in this time? Why would you, what are you trying to say? Well, what you're trying to say is that, hey, you know, the Old Testament even talked about how women are trash and subhuman and so far below the man, okay, which is not biblical, which is not true whatsoever. And then he's still high in his soapbox and posts a verse everybody agrees with, okay, Genesis 3:16, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And all the usual suspects, thumbs up, great, okay. What are you trying to say? Okay. Nobody disagrees about that. It says, thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. That doesn't mean that he is physically, mentally better than thee. Okay. That he can actually just do whatever he wants to beat you into submission. That is not true. And so the statement has been made. Okay. Let me just read you this statement here. So the statement is this. The Bible does not condemn spousal discipline. Therefore, you're out of line if you cut fellowship or disagree or try to use the Bible to say that it does. Okay? So we're going to do a little bit of review. Okay? The reason why we're starting in Proverbs chapter 4 is because I want to review a concept. When we have an issue, when somebody poses something to us that's unknown, okay, and they say, hey, you know, if a person chooses to physically discipline his wife and she agrees, or it's legal, it was legal 200 years ago and everybody did it, okay? We have to move from the known to the unknown, okay? So I'm not going to just go from A to Z here. We're going to actually say, what do we know about the Bible? What does the Bible actually say? And then we'll work towards that unknown. We'll work towards trying to prove whether this is a true statement or a false statement, or even worse, a unwise statement. So again, the problem is, okay, the unknown is the Bible doesn't condemn spousal discipline. Now, the problem right off the bat is the Bible doesn't specifically condemn drugs. The Bible doesn't specifically condemn meth, coke, heroin, Jack Daniels, Budweiser. You say, yeah, but it says, you know, not to look upon it in the cup. Yeah, what else does it say? To be sober, right? To be sober. So you see that just because it doesn't specifically say no heroin, no coke, no meth, you know, doesn't mean you get to make a statement that's accurate by saying, well, the Bible doesn't condemn. So if the pastor's sniffing coke and shooting heroin, you know, no reason to call for his disqualification or to cut fellowship with him. That's absurd. Everybody in here would agree with that. And I just also want to say, I'm not saying that there are pastors out there that are actually teaching that their congregants' husbands discipline their wives physically, but there are some that advocate that it's not unbiblical or not condemned by scripture or whatever. Okay, I don't care whether it's condemned by scripture. The question that I have and the question that you should have whenever somebody says something like this to you is it wise? And I bet you every pastor would say no. Everyone, even the ones we disagree with, they say no. And I even heard one say it's not wise. And he's right. He is definitely right. Okay, but to put this out there, this statement out there, to say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn it, so you can't really break fellowship or get all up in arms. I don't agree with that. And I don't believe the Word of God agrees with that. I think that is wrong. I think that is a horrible statement. I think that is toxic. I think that is just repulsive to even attempt that just to cover something up that has happened. Okay? So let's get into this. We move as, you know, when it comes to unknown things, challenges, doctrines, we move from what is known. And then after we have all of the knowns, then we can make a better determination on the unknown. So you're in Proverbs chapter number 4. Look down at verse number 21. So the Bible says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And obviously this is the commandment of Solomon to his son. The commandments of wisdom is what he's talking about. We're supposed to keep these precepts, these principles, these wise sayings in the midst of our hearts, in the middle, meaning they're always supposed to be something that we're focused on, thinking about, meditating on. Okay, verse 22. For they are life unto those. Now pay attention to these next three words, that find them. Okay, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. You know, so right now for all of us, there's some, a lot of, there's, I would say some turbulent times, you know. There are some things that have come up, that have surfaced, that are just unsavory, and it hurts. Okay? But the way that we overcome that is by finding what the Bible says. And I believe wholeheartedly that the reason why Solomon says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, those that find them is because you actually have to look for them. Not everything is just a specific in the Bible. Okay? That is a dangerous way to live. There are layer upon layer upon layer upon layers of truth in the verses of the Bible. And I don't think many people would disagree. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So it's our job, according to verse 22, to find truth, okay? Which means we have to dig, we have to meditate, we have to read these verses and really come to a knowledge and understanding of what they're trying to tell us, okay? And I believe we're going to arrive at that conclusion when it comes to this issue of spousal corporal discipline, wife beating, whatever you want to call it. It shouldn't even be named among us. It's terrible. Can you imagine what these new evangelical Christians must be thinking? You know, oh, it's the wife beat, it's the WIFB, the wife beater, you know, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. You get these guys wanting to call us gently led husbands and feminists and make memes and imply that if you don't agree with them, that you're somehow weaker than them. You know, that just should never be a thing. You know, is that what Paul would advocate for in Corinthians? You think, does anybody in here think that Paul would be like, yeah, that's okay, that's great behavior? Nobody would. Okay? Nobody would. So why is it a thing? What's going on? There's some kind of a spiritual attack going on. It's not okay. We're not going to put up with it. Okay? So what I want to do now is I want to talk to you guys about something I've talked to you about several times before, and that is guardrails, because that's what this passage here is telling us. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Diligence implies seeking after truth. Okay? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What are guide rails? Okay, well, they're synonymous with guardrails. It's a barrier that prevents penetration and redirects vehicles away from obstructions. Okay, what you're going to find and what I'm going to prove to you is that the Bible commands us to be wise. Okay, God wants us to be a wise people. He doesn't want us to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And one of the principles in the Bible that he's established is this principle of guide rails, okay? What are guide rails? What do? Guide rails are always placed in the safety zone, but what they do is they protect and they redirect. That is what they do. A guide rail protects and redirects. Think about it, okay? You're driving down this windy road down here on, I don't know, let's say Chinden Boulevard, okay? It's nighttime, you make a wrong turn on Chinden and what is it, 36th Street? Okay, there's a barricade there. Okay, if you were to hit that barricade before you go up that street to Curtis, okay, that barricade would redirect your vehicle. Now there'd be a little bit of impact and damage too, but you wouldn't go over the edge and go off a cliff and into the danger zone, okay? Now, the thing you're going to find about these guide rails is that even if you were a lot of times to break through them, there's still another space or period before you would actually be in extreme harm's way. And so let me show you what I mean. So I got another naval story for you. So when I was a nuclear guy and working on submarines, okay, we had this thing called the 1MR line. It was a yellow and magenta rope. And it would be placed in certain areas on ships, underneath submarines, always in the same spot on a lot of these subs. And what it stands for is 1 millirem, okay? 1 millirem is a very small dose of radiation, okay? You may not know this, but you get radiation every time you go up into an airplane, eating bananas and things of that sort. So they placed this 1MR line in a specific place in a dry dock, okay? And it's just a rope. It's a yellow and magenta rope with a placard. There's typically somebody watching it every hour of the day, okay? If you were to even, so we've got some black tape down here. Let's just pretend there was a rope right here, okay? If you were to even stick your hand over there, you're getting written up, you're going to have all kinds of problems, you're getting in trouble, okay? Now, the reason why they have that there is to protect you. And what I'm trying to say here is that we put guide rails in the safe zone, not in the danger zone, okay? So this orange line here, okay. Okay, so if I was going to, let's say this is my submarine space, okay? And this is the danger zone. This is where radiation is, okay? Well, what they're going to do is they're going to say, okay, well, you're technically safe up into this line right here, but we don't even want you to get close there. So what we want to do is we're going to put it 10 feet from where you would even begin to possibly pick up even half a millirem, okay? And so they're gonna put the guide rail in the safety zone to even prevent you from having to go through that. Now, where would you actually be in a danger zone on a sub? Well, you'd have to go inside and to the certain location, go down there, and then you would be picking up radiation, okay? But they put the barricade there so that you don't even make it to the danger zone. And I'm telling you, the problem when we look at every issue in life as whether it's right or wrong, sin, not sin, what you're going to find is it's not wise. That is not a wise way to live, okay? Because what that does is that erases the guide rail, okay? And we as people want to hang out right here. That's what the flesh does. That's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants to hang out right next to that line. Well, it's sin if I go over here. It's danger if I go over here. It's wrong if I go over here, but it's no problem right here, okay? Who cares? The question is that wise? Is that a wise thing to do? No, because you have no idea what could happen to you. You could trip. You could fall. There's all sorts of things that could happen to you to cause you to accidentally go into the danger zone. And so that is the reason why the Bible has built in guide rails for us so that we don't even get close to a situation like that. So I'm going to have you guys go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. So again, guide rails, they protect and redirect, okay? And we could definitely get off into different rules and standards that everybody has. I don't have the time to get into that tonight, okay? Well, I've dealt with that in the past. But what the world does, okay, what our society does is they say, we don't like these guide rails because it's too rigid, it's too sturdy, it's a little too fundamental. You know, it's a little too tough, it's a little too much for us. We like the painted lines instead, okay? Like the paint, it's a little softer, it's a little easier, it's just better for us. You know, you don't offend people, you're not triggering people. And so you'll find phrases like this, okay? Drink responsibly. And what does the Bible say? Well, just be sober. Okay, don't even look upon the cup, you know, when it moveth itself aright in the redness, right? Don't even make provision for the flesh, the Bible says. So if that's something you struggle with, obviously you don't want to walk down that aisle. You don't want to go that way. But the world's like, hey, drink responsibly, okay? Or how about this one when it comes to physical relationships? Hey, wait until you're ready. Just wait until you're ready. What does the Bible say? Don't be a fornicator. The Bible's got automatic guide rails built in all throughout it, okay? And you're going to see this come into play. Or how about this one? Everything's okay in moderation. Everything's okay in moderation. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Okay, that's a military special right there. You know, people always be walking around with that Copenhagen. This was a big one. Hey, everything's okay in moderation. Come on, just try a little bit. And I don't know what the deal is, but there's just people just love to pass out that Copenhagen. You know, and this, of course, they do that with everything, booze and all sorts of issues. Or how about this one? Listen to your heart. Just listen to your heart. Your heart will guide you. You know, your heart's not going to let you get in trouble. What's the Bible say? Don't even listen to it. Don't even go down that road because it's deceitful, it's wicked, all these different things, okay? And then, of course, the one we're talking about today. Well, the Bible doesn't condemn it. It doesn't condemn anyone. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't specifically say that. I don't even care about that. That's not even my issue. Is that wise? Is it a wise thing to do? Is it a wise thing to even take that stance as a leader or as a congregant or as a Christian? No, why? Because of perception. Perception is reality. We do have to worry about what other people think when they look at us. And we don't want to bring shame and reproach on the name of Christ. And by saying, well, the Bible doesn't say, because I secretly did it, okay? What we're doing is we're bringing shame to the Lord. We're going to lose our minds and just go insane. And you're seeing that play out. And I know this isn't pleasant, but it is what it is, okay? So why does the world prefer painted lines versus guide rails? Well, because they have a resistance to rules, okay? They have a resistance to rules, and that's why. So let me just show you this concept here in the Bible. So you're in Ephesians chapter 5. Look down at verse number 15. So the Bible says this. Paul says, see then that ye, talking to believers, okay, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspect. Okay, when you hear that word, I want you to think of a circle. Okay, so what's going on here? If I'm going to be circumspect, okay, I'm watching my 12 o'clock. I'm obviously watching my 3, my 6. I'm always thinking, okay? What am I doing here? If I make this decision, if I say this, if I go down this road, what is going to happen behind me? What's going to happen over here? What's going to happen over there? What are they thinking over there? You know, that's how we are to operate, okay? Circumspect is wisdom, okay? And we are supposed to live our lives as a wise people. Why? Because this leads into spiritual warfare as well, okay? And so what does he say? See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, okay? So again, people say, well, the Bible doesn't say that that's sin, right? Okay. Again, it's not about whether something's right or wrong. There's tons of things in the Bible where it's just cut and dry. This is sin. This is wrong. Okay. But not everything in every age of human history is listed down in the Bible. If it were, we wouldn't even be able to read anything now, would we? So again, what is the template here? The template for you and I is wisdom. That's the template. That is how we are called to live as God's people. And I want to tell you right now that even siding with that, well, I would never beat my wife and it's not wise and that's cool, but the Bible does not condemn it, okay? I don't even want to be associated with that position, okay? And it's sad, but the reason why is because it is not wise. It's not wise at all. It brings shame on the cause of Christ. So what happens, okay? What happens when we ditch that? Well, is it sin? Is it not sin? Is it right? Is it wrong? Well, if it's a gray area, I'm good. Okay, what happens when we ditch that and we ask the question, is it wise? Well, when you ask the question, is it wise, all of a sudden now we have clarity, okay? And we can see, and it's like, okay, so we've got this unknown, which is, well, the statement's been made, spousal corporal discipline on your wife. And I don't even know why they call it spousal. It's just deflection, because what they mean is wife beating, okay? Is wife beating really bad, as long as you don't really leave any permanent marks, blah, 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 okay? I mean, once you can look at that and say, oh, that's not wise. Okay, you get clarity. And then you start realizing, wait a minute, it's not even wise to hang out with people that aren't even on that level. People that are still looking at, well, it's not sin, so I'm going to just hang out here and it's cool. Okay, you start to get clarity. Okay, so again, when you don't do that, you have no guide rail and you're just going to wind up hanging out right on that line of, is it sin? Is it not sin? Because I mean, I've lived my life like this. I'm here to tell you from experience. You know, that's how I used to think. Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that telling that person this, this, and this is wrong. So I'm going to just do it anyways. Okay. I don't care. It's not sin. God will be happy with it. Okay. Guess what? It doesn't matter. It's not wise. And therefore I have to eat crow and I'm wrong and I need to make the adjustment and I need to make the change. Okay. And when I do that, when we do that, okay, then you're going to bring much more clarity into your life. And you're not going to be bothered by simple stuff like this. And you're going to be able to prove what is acceptable unto God. Look, that's another thing that we have to think about. Okay. Our job is to be able to prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. And I've come to the conclusion, I'm going to beat this to death over the next few weeks, okay? That God would not accept that. He wouldn't even accept that position that's going on right now. It is absurd. It is absolutely mind-boggling, okay? So again, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So if we are not walking according to wisdom, according to this principle here, the Bible says that we're unwise. Okay, so if we're unwise and we're in an unwise position, is God happy? Are we really on God's side in that moment? And you know the answer is absolutely not. Okay, and so what do? Wisdom is the template for how we address these issues. And when we say, hey, I don't care whether or not it's sin, you can say, oh, I don't find it in the Bible. It doesn't matter. Is it wise? No, we're done. Conversation is over. And then we're never going to have to worry about getting right next to that danger zone because the Bible has built in for us guide rails for safety, okay? For safety reasons. Look down at verse number 16. And here's the why. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Each day, and we know this because Jesus told us this, each day has enough evil of its own. And we have to sort through that. We have to be able to analyze and look, hey, This is not right, okay? This is not okay. And I know I can use the word of God to prove whether or not something is wise or unwise. We don't want to be fools. Okay? You think that, oh, it's not a sin to be a fool. Is it wise? Okay, come on. I mean, this is just craziness. Look at verse 17. So he says, wherefore be ye not unwise. You know, people want to talk about the commandments. You know, Old Testament commandment, it's not a commandment. Okay, well, here's a commandment. Does this sound optional? No, this is obligatory. That means mandatory. We are obligated to do this. We need to do this. Now, of course, not to stay saved or anything like that. No, but to be good ambassadors for the cause of Christ. That's why we're here. And how you and I live our daily lives and the decisions we make, the stances we take, who we fellowship with, affects all of that, 110%. And I don't have the time to get into the passages. I've taught you this before, that the decisions we make, okay, in the realm of wisdom or unwisdom, if I could use that word, they have ripple effects in the unseen world, okay? And I've done detailed studies on that. I have time to go there today, but just understand that. These are here for a very serious reason. Bible says that the angels desire to look into the things of the saved, the things of believers, and that we are called to display as God's people the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means many. So there are many things that we find in the scriptures that we learn and extract and apply to our lives, and God is happy with that. And taking a stance, well, it doesn't say it's sin, so we're not going to condemn people to do it, is wrong. Okay, let me just tell you a quick story. I don't know if I've told everybody this story, but I've told a few of you this. There have been three times in my life where I've tried to save a woman from getting beat. Okay, three times. The first time was when I was in the ninth grade. It was right on my street, Howard Avenue, Port Orchard, Washington. I'll never forget it. This guy got a red Datsun, pulls onto our street and gets out and starts smacking his wife around. Okay, and in ninth grade, I had like a growth spurt. Me and my friend both did. And we were like close to 6 feet, over 100 pounds. And we're like, man, I looked at him and he looked at me. And I was like, I think we could both beat this guy up because he's a lot bigger, a fully grown adult. And he's like, yeah. My mom's like, go get him. You know, that's my mom authorized, you know, go get him. You know, and so I'm like, yes. So we're going to beat somebody up. Hey, we run towards this guy. And you know what she does? Flips us off and gets right back in the dude's car and they drive off. And I'm like, man, what's wrong with her? My mom's like, oh, she's on drugs or something. It's okay. And I'm like, man, that's really sad. Another time I was coming home from dropping Jessica off. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you will now. It was late at night. I had a couple of friends with me and I'm coming up the hill there, you know, right by that store, whatever that is. I forgot the name of it right now, but it doesn't matter. Okay. It's nighttime. I dropped her off. I'm headed to my friend's house to go do whatever. And I see this white Camaro. White Camaro just pulls over violently. Guess what he does? Gets out of the car and he's got this woman by the hair, just bang, 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 slapping her. And I'm like, oh, now I'm in what? Oh, I'm a senior. I'm about to go in the army. I got a black belt. I got all this training. I'm like, oh, I'm beating this guy up, okay? And guess what? I get out of the car. He flees. She flips me off, flips my friends off, and runs away. And I'm like, dude, this is the second time in like the last 4 years that this has happened to me. And now I'm getting mad. I'm like, look, I'm kind of close to thinking, I just go ahead. Maybe this is a legit. I don't know. I'm kidding, of course. Now you fast forward. Now I'm 30 years old. I'm over in Paulsbo, Washington at what's called Central Market. It's kind of like a Whole Foods market, but a lot better. We're going to get our food. It's broad daylight. Another red truck. And I kid you not. Okay. By this time, I've been wrestling for over 10 years. I'm at peak physical performance and I can just definitely get it on. And I see a guy broad daylight, okay, beating and punching his wife. And I'm like salivating. I'm like, it's going down. I'm going to be a hero. This is my chance. You know, I'm not going to get arrested for this. I run the car over there and all of a sudden I feel this seatbelt. And you know, this is true, being tugged against my face to prevent me from getting out. So finally the guy in the car realizes that I'm trying to get at him. And guess what he does? And guess what she does? They take off. They take off. I'm like, what is going on? What in the world? I was like, I'm done. I ain't helping no more people out. If I see some other dude, I'm done. I'm walking the other way. And of course, I'm not. I would definitely, I don't know, try to intervene. But let me just tell you on the Christian side, okay, I would definitely try to work with a family that does this, but I wouldn't put up with it for very long. And I'm right now trying to work through this in my mind, how I'm going to treat this in the future, because this is new. I'm like this close to not even tolerating people that are on the side of even just saying it's sin. I haven't arrived there yet. I'm not too sure about it, but I'm very close. That's how convicted I am that this is not okay for our church, for Christians at all. And let me just kind of get into why I'm saying that, okay? So back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay, so because the days are evil, the application for us is to live according to wisdom. It's not to go through life. Is it sin? Is it not sin? Is it right or is it wrong? Yes or no? No, it doesn't matter. It's not wise. We ain't doing it. It's that simple. Guide rail in place. Boom, we're good. They are there to protect and redirect. God cares about his people. Okay, now let's look at this here. Look at verse 17. So he says, wherefore? So for that reason, okay, so because of all these things, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, we have to put in a little bit of work here as disciples to understand what the will of the Lord is. God doesn't make every single thing in the Bible very easy for us to understand. There's some things that are very easy, like salvation, very easy doctrines, okay? But there are some things that we actually have to put in the mind power in the reading, in the studying, in the application to actually work. And he's going to tell you, you know, look at verse 18. Okay, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So verse 17, if you were to just stop there, okay, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you just to stop there and say, hey, don't be unwise, just be understanding, okay? A lot of times we're sitting here just like, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Like, don't be wise, just understand. You know, sometimes you're just left like hanging like, okay, I don't really understand though, you know? like what are you getting at here? So what I'm trying to get at is Paul is trying to explain how we get this understanding to not be unwise. And what he's going to tell us in verse 18, what he means by, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is nothing more than a guide rail, okay? What he's trying to teach us is that one thing leads to another. That's the point. So what does he say? What does he use for application there? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, okay? So what happens when a person is drunk with wine is, I mean, it are all sorts of things, right? Get drunk with wine, get drunk with beer, whatever it is, drunk on pride, okay? It leads to inexcusable behavior most of the time. Vomiting profusely in places, fighting, beatings, getting yourself beat up. The Bible talks about the guy who gets his nose ring because he's drunk and running his mouth. I mean, there's all sorts of excess and trouble that leads that it's a result of being drunk. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, one thing leads to another. So if we're drunk with wine, that is excess, meaning you're going to have an excessive amount of problems as a result of that unwise decision. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. And so obviously, what's the guide rail there? It's being drunk and it leads to X, Y, and Z. What's the solution? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay. If your goal and your motivation is to be filled with the Spirit, you're not even going to get close to that. Well, is it, you know, drunk or what? No. Should I drink? Should I not? You're not even going to get close to that. Okay. So let's move on here. Look at verse 19. So he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Of course, a great thing there. We talk about that a lot. You know, all the psalms, even the ones about, hey, all of them though. Okay. Love, prayer. We don't have time to really dig too much deeper into that, but that is how you become filled with the Spirit. Okay. Go copy down a chapter of the Proverbs. Go read just one proverb a day. One, that's it. Just one a day. Everybody's got time for one a day. What's today's day? The second? Read what? I mean, if you don't have time to read the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 2, at least read one verse a day. You know, start there. Make it your goal. The next 31 days or 30 days, whatever that month has, okay? You're going to read one proverb a day and then work up to a chapter, okay? You might have to take it slow. It might be just one verse. You read that and you think about it. Actually take the time to run it through your head and to make sure you understand it. Practice in your mind explaining what this means to someone else, and that's going to really help you to understand that, okay? And then maybe next month, make it two verses or however you have to do it. Work up to half a chapter and then a full chapter, okay? Learn every single day to put down the flesh, and it's going to be really good for you, okay? And that's how you walk in the Spirit. That's going to be your guide rail there to make sure you don't even get close to this unwise behavior. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 5 in just a moment, but Actually, you know what? Yeah, we're going to come back there in a moment. I just want to give you guys a couple of things to think about here because I'm rambling on about everything except for what we're talking about. So go to Matthew chapter 19 real quick. Matthew chapter number 19. I want to give you two things real quick, and then we'll hop back into Ephesians. We're going to start right now kind of getting in to why I have the position that I have, okay? We're trying to find the knowns so that we can assess the unknown. And so far, it's not looking too good for that unknown position, okay? Check this out here. So in regards to beating your wife, corporal, spousal, discipline, whatever it is, okay? Look at verse number 9, Matthew chapter 19. So Jesus says this, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now look at verse 10. His disciples, look at the reaction to these disciples here, okay? His disciples say unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." You know where I'm going with this? If corporal spousal discipline or beating your wife was a thing, it was even remotely okay or just winked at by the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? It would have certainly been here. He wouldn't even be bringing up divorce, okay? This was obviously even known back then. Because think about it. Why are the disciples like, "Oh, it's good not even marry then if we can't just divorce them," okay? So what was probably the first line of thought when they married a woman and started having rough patches, okay? I'm not saying people didn't beat their wives. People have been beating women since the beginning of time, okay? Sometime after Adam and Eve, obviously. But my point is, okay, if beating your wife was such a good solution even back then, divorce would not even exist. Hey, this wouldn't have been the mind frame of the people here. They would have just been like, "Oh, I'll just beat her into submission. I'll just discipline her that way. Yeah, that'll work." No, their first thought is like, angry, contentious woman, rocky road, bad marriage, divorce. Okay, and now you're kind of saying that I'm headed over to this adultery lane. If I put her away, I don't like that, you know? So it's just not even good to marry, okay? There's so much application in between verse 9 and 10 that's in Ephesians we'll get to. And obviously it all comes from the Lord, okay? So just something to think about there. Divorce really wouldn't be much of a thing if that was acceptable or if that even worked. And that's another question. Who in here actually thinks that that works? Because I've got text messages on my phone and I've even read a couple of them to you guys over the weekend where now I'm seeing women saying, "Hey, I'd be okay with that. I think a man is a fool. Absolutely foolish if he doesn't discipline his wife." Okay, this is wrong. This is wrong. In so many ways, it's not okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I'm going to come back and really prove that statement to you guys here in a little while. So again, you know, I don't think that the disciples' mindset would have been like, "Okay, bad marriage, divorce," if beating worked or was really even a thing. My personal opinion here, and this is my opinion, I think the reason why it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible is because it's an inconceivable concept. It's like, how did that thought even come into your mind? Okay. I mean, if the leadership in the household's that bad to where you got to raise a hand to a woman, we've got deeper things going on than what we're talking about here, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 11. So Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, we all know the Bible says to beat your kids. And we're going to get into that on Sunday. We're going to get into abuse and things like that. But we understand that the Bible does say that we have the right to discipline physically our children. Okay, and I'm going to give you some things that work for us. And, you know, you take with it what you will. But the point here is, okay, that type of discipline is clear when it comes to children. And here, you know, we're reading this and Paul's like, "Hey, I put away childish things." You know, spankings, beatings like that are for children. Okay, for adults. I mean, Paul's like, "Hey, when I grew up, man, I put away childish things." So just something to think about there. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter number 5. And I'm gonna give you a couple more of those and then we'll wrap this up. So we're getting close to being done right now. Okay, I don't wanna just... And again, you know, I hope I don't have to preach this often or anything like that. It may be something I have to do like once every other year, though. It sounds like I might even have to add this to our website as part of the things that we don't believe in. I don't know. I was talking about that with a couple guys today, and they're like, I'm going to do it. I'm like, okay, well, maybe I'm joining you. I don't blame you. All right, so let's look here, okay? Where we have Ephesians chapter 5. Let's move in to husbands and wives, okay? Look at verse 25. These are commands. Again, this is not optional. This is not just a suggestion. This is not a painted line, okay? I want you guys to really think about this as you read it, okay? Pay attention to the guide rails that are built into this passage here regarding marriage, okay? Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And people say, and I've heard this, and I'm trying not to lose my stuff right now. Well, the Bible says if you, you know, love your children, you're gonna use that rod on them. And I agree, okay? But again, not your wife is not your child, guys. A woman is not a child. If you pick that, we've got deeper issues that need to be worked out, okay? This type of discipline works on children, but I'm telling you right now from personal life experience, it does not work on fully grown women. But what's the guide rail here? Husbands, love your wives. This is a command. It's something you have to do. Oh, but I don't feel, and it doesn't matter. Love that he's talking about here is an action that you have to force and overcome your flesh to maintain always. It is a daily activity, okay? Husbands, love your wives. Now look at this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, who's the one that took the beating? Who's the one that really got scourged? It was the leader. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. He took the beating, okay? And that's going to be important here in a minute. Remember, he took the beating. He took the scourge. He took the punishment for us. But you expect me to believe that it's okay and it's not against the Bible to do it to your wife. That violates everything that you're reading here. Husbands, love your wives. How? How do you do that? How do you love your wives, Paul? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, okay. So now, if I'm struggling here with loving my wife, I need to think of the cross and what Jesus went through on our behalf. And then I have a perfect picture of the sacrifice that needs to happen to make that love happen. And guess what? I take the beating. If the marriage is rocky, I don't care if she's in a bad mood, got whack hormones, got whatever, daddy issues, doesn't matter. It's on me as a man because it was on Christ as God. That's how you're supposed to look at this. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And of course, mentioning there the cleansing power of the word of God. Okay, verse 25, very clear. Look at 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. And look at this, without blemish. Okay? You want your wife walking around with a blemish? Well, as long as you don't leave a mark, man, it's okay. You're going to learn. Stripes heal. Okay. Yeah. Not from the husband. Not from the husband. Think about it. When God disciplines us, okay, he doesn't come down here and physically beat me. You know, he doesn't physically beat you. He's merciful to our unrighteousnesses. That's what the word of God says. He's merciful to us. Now, does he chasten us? Yes, but that chastening looks like so many things that I don't even have time to bother that tonight. Okay. It could be taking something away. It could be somebody coming to you. It depends on how you receive correction is what I'm trying to say. Okay. But without blemish, verse 28. So we've already seen this one time. Commandment. One time already, husbands, love your wives. We know how to do that. We know that. Verse 28, look at it. Number two, so ought men to love their wives. How, Paul? How do I do that? I know what you said the first time, but how? Okay, as their own bodies. Why is that? Because when two people get married, they become one flesh. Okay, so again, the question is, are you going to beat yourself? Because that's what I'm getting out of this. If this discipline that's out there is so okay, and I'm not saying it's ever been taught in any of these churches behind the pulpit or anything like that, but I'm hearing this online, I'm seeing it, I've got the shots, I'm seeing, you know, the influence of this, and it's wrong, it's not okay, it's despicable, it's unexcusable, okay? Number two, the second time, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, okay? Everybody in here loves their own bodies. You nourish it, you take care of it, you deal with it, you give it what it needs. Okay, sometimes we give it what it shouldn't have, but it wants. I get that. I understand that. Okay, but we don't beat ourselves, do we? At least we're not supposed to. I mean, there are some people out there that do, but that's besides the point. The point is here, most people don't do that. So therefore, guess what? Corporal spousal discipline ain't gonna go down in your household. It should not go down because you wouldn't do it to yourself. That's not love. And if anybody tells you it is, they haven't read this, they haven't thought through this, and there's something going on with them, is what I'm trying to tell you. So the second time, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Should be pretty self-explanatory there. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, okay? If you're doing these things, why in the world would you ever need to lay a hand on a woman? That's the Amalekite attitude. That is weakness. You know, people are running around, oh, you're a coward. You're a coward because you turned on my favorite pastor. I'm not a coward, and I don't think you'd say that to my face. Sorry, but it is what it is. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Again, how Christ treats us is how we are going to treat our wives. Okay, and I'll get more into that here in a second. So look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay, one flesh. We all know that men and women have different roles. We all know that men and women have different strengths. Okay, but together in our own respective roles and strengths, we are one flesh. Okay, this doctrine, and I'm calling it a doctrine because that's what it is, that's out there, is implying otherwise. It's implying that the woman is equal to the child. Well, man, just like I spank my kids, you know, sometimes I got to spank that wife. And in New IFB churches, I am telling you this by fact, there are people who have been counseled and have even been arrested for beating their wives. And that is a fact. That is a fact. That is a cold, hard fact. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, not the discipline, but what we're talking about here, okay, that two are one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, okay, here's number three, so love his wife even as himself. You wouldn't beat yourself. Why would you beat your wife? And the wife see that she reverence her husband, okay? We're supposed to see that. The Word of God is telling wives, hey, make sure, wife, that you reverence your husband. You give him that respect, okay? That is God telling the wife that, okay? It is not my job to be like, hey, you're not fulfilling this here. I'm going to get you a beating, okay? That's between you and the Lord now, okay? This commandment is for the woman, okay? Just like these other ones here are for the men. Okay, think about it. This is not optional. Three times, and three is the number of perfection. Three times the Bible says, hey, love your wife as yourself, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, go to Colossians chapter number three real quick. Colossians chapter number three. So just go past Philippians real quick. You're real close by there. Colossians chapter number three. Look at verse number 19. Actually, look at verse 18. And look at what Paul says here. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, okay? So again, men and women, we both, husbands and wives, we both have commandments from God that we need to take ownership of, okay? We need to take ownership of, not lordship of. Like if you don't do this, man, the solution to get you to do it is beating. That is never the solution. That doesn't work. Nobody in here likes working for an abusive boss, do you? Nobody in here likes the boss. It's micromanaging, just constantly over you. Every mistake you make, he's coming out to get you. I've been in that position several times in my life. It sucks. It's toxic. I hate it. And all I can think about is I got to get out of here. It doesn't make me like, oh, I love coming to work. Boy, what a great place to work. Boss is really on me. Make sure, you know, by abusive language and by beatings that I do my job, and it just really motivates me, man. Nobody in here is like that. Guess what? It's no different in a marriage either. Okay, it's no different at all whatsoever in a marriage. Leadership is what gets people to do the right thing. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay? The reason why a man would have to lay a hand on a woman is because he's so bitter, he can't control himself. He's got no temperance. Zero self-control, zero temperance. Okay? True cowards lay their hands on women. And I'll say that to the day that I die. True cowards lay their hands on women because they're the weaker vessel and they know they can win and they know they can beat them. We're all against it when the trannies hop into the men's, the trannies hop from men's sports into women's sports. Don't we cry foul? Cry foul with that. But when it comes to this one little issue, okay, that's okay. I mean, it's not really unbiblical. So it is what it is. Just look the other way. I ain't looking the other way. You're not going to bully me into that. Not a chance in hell. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Like I said, I promise you we're getting close to being done. Two Old Testament passages, books, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at this here. So verse 1, likewise, wives be in subjection to your own husbands. I mean, you find that all throughout the Bible, okay? Now, why would it say that if I could just make her become into subjection with a beating, with a rod? It wouldn't need to even be in there. Because the guide rail is leadership. I need to make sure that I own myself. When I own myself and my own actions, okay, that will in turn foster an environment where she wants to do the right thing. And that's actually what God's telling the wives here. Hey, if you do the right thing and you set up these guide rails that I've taught you, those actions are going to win people over, especially your husband. Great chance here. Likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So when an unequally yoked situation is happening, and you've got a wife that's saved, that loves the Lord, and the husband's just like, I'm doing my own thing. I'm not saved. It's not really down with this stuff, okay? And the wife doesn't waver, and she follows these things regardless. There is a greater chance that she could win him over, okay? But that principle, man, is the same thing for you and I. If you're stuck in this relationship where you're like, man, she just doesn't want to come to church and be all fundamental, hey, be a better leader. Have your conversation with the new man on point every single day, and you do your best, and the rest will fall into line. Eventually, that is what beats submission into her spiritually, okay? Not abusive, but just spiritually. That's what's going to make her or him say, you know what? I can respect that. I look up to that, you know? I'm going to actually go with that, okay? That's what God is saying here through Peter. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So when the wife takes that relationship with the new man, with God seriously, and she's acting upon that, even in the sight of her unsaved husband, okay, what that does is that produces results. And that says, you know what, that husband may, not always, but he may be actually won because of that. So for sake of time, skip down to verse number 7. So he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. So again, more application on how to dwell with our wives, okay? This is so important. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, not according to the back of the hand, not according to the cord or the belt or whatever you want to use. No, we are supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. And that is something that is ongoing daily. You have to get to know this person even after you're married. You got to put in that work, okay? Now, here's how you do it. Okay, remember, you get the precept or the principle, and then you get the rest of it. Look at this. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So weaker vessel. The reason why it says weaker, and I've mentioned this before, is because the husband is also weak. We are flesh. We are human beings. God is strong. We get our strength from him. Okay? So we are not to look upon ourselves like, I'm not weak, you're just a weak vessel. Okay, it doesn't say her as a weak vessel, but her as weaker, implying that you're weak as well, that we as men are weak as well. But what is this saying here? Okay, how do you treat the wife? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs, you see that? Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here's the thing. I want you to look at that word honor there. Okay, men, we are supposed to give honor unto the wife. Now, if I'm beating my wife in exercising this non-feminist, non-gently led corporal spousal discipline on my wife, treating her like a child, is that giving honor unto the wife? I don't think so. Making your wives equal with your kids is not giving her honor. It's not giving her that position of being heirs together with her. And so here's the thing. When you do that, look at the end of that verse there. that your prayers be not hindered. You want to stop your prayer life, guys? Go ahead and do this. Go ahead and take that honor away from your wife and treat her like a child. And watch what happens to your mind. Watch what happens to your life. You will be destroyed. It is a guarantee. It is a factual promise. It's New Testament. It is what it is. So, Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 21. I got two verses for you in Proverbs and then one more in 2 Samuel. We're done. I promise. That's it. Okay, so we're done with that. I think we all know the answer to the question. I think we can go ahead and look at that unknown and turn it into a known now. It's not wise. It's not okay. It's actually wrong. It's wrong to even hold that position, okay? Because it's wrong to be unwise. So Proverbs 21, I want to teach you this here. Teach you this principle. Look at verse 9. It is better, Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Remember your dines. 10 verses later, look at verse 19. That's not a coincidence. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So verse 9, Solomon says, you got an angry, brawling woman? It's better for you to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman. Verse 19, it says, hey, it's even better to go out to the wilderness. Now, nobody wants to stay, and nobody would physically be able to stay in either one of these locations for very long. These are temporary locations, okay? Temporary places. So even in the Old Testament, the wisdom was what? The guide rail was what? Hey, if things are going that bad, it's better to just get away. Okay. If the relationship ain't too swell, look for a temporary place to dwell. How about that? Okay. We could probably all agree on that. Okay. But why are these in the Bible? Because it's better to get away than to beat. It's not even an option for you. That guide rail, that principle is nowhere to be found in the Word of God. It ain't there. And anybody who would try to prove otherwise, in my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, is definitely not doing the right thing. So if the relationship ain't too swell, look for a temporary place to dwell. You don't raise the hand and beat this person and discipline this person. That is horrible, okay? One illustration and we're done. Last place, 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. We're going to look just real quickly here at David's first wife, the daughter of Saul named Michal, okay? So this is a situation where David comes back and he's praising the Lord, and Michal has already been taken away again from her husband. Because what happened? So David married Michal, had to go on the run from Saul, picks up other wives. Definitely not good. I get it. He ain't not the best husband, okay? But what happened when he became king is he remembered Michal, okay? And he went and sent for her, and Abner went and brought her back, and she was already given away to another man. And so obviously she's bitter at this time here. And so you've got this rocky road relationship. You've got this Proverbs 21, 9 and 19 deal going on, okay? The relationship ain't too swell. Let's look at it and we're done. Look at 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, and she would have been part of this blessing, okay? Keep that in mind. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncover himself. Okay, so she's upset. She's mad. She's like, oh, look at you, big King David. Oh, look at what you did. You know, of course, she brings up what he did in front of the maidens. Okay, we'll get into the other issues another time, like further, way further down the road. But look at verse 21. David said unto Michal, I'm going to beat you. Get over here. I'm going to get your butt over here now. Is that how you talk to a man, huh? Oh, wait, that's probably some Quran, some Islam stuff. Verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. So this is so wrong, okay? Michal was wrong to be that vocal. David definitely wrong here, okay? But look at what he chooses to do, okay? Is it a beating or is it a retreating? Verse 23, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. So what did David do in this situation? Instead of a beating, he went to retreating. He separated. He put that distance that we learned from Solomon in Proverbs into place when the relationship wasn't too swell. He looked for a temporary place to dwell. Now, unfortunately, he kind of violated my sentence I made up here, and he actually put her away forever, okay? He never knew her again. He put her up, and obviously she was fed and taken care of and lived her life, but that was it. He never once again came together with Michal. So it's a sad situation, you know, that a fight led to that. I understand that, but the point I'm trying to make is, okay, this would have been the perfect opportunity if physical, spousal, corporal, sergeant discipline worked to actually go ahead and administer it. The reason why he didn't is because he was a man after God's own heart, and it wasn't wise, and he didn't do it. Instead, he followed the wisdom that he had, which we eventually learned from his son, Solomon. So hopefully that clears that up. This is a horrible thing. I don't like it, and I will not tolerate it. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church, for all that you do for us. As we always say, Lord, I just pray that you would rid us of these toxic behaviors and these just horrible doctrines that have knocked on our door, Lord. And just please give us all wisdom and understanding on this area. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.